encourages. And how do you do that? Well, on a superficial level, because it is not possible to understand the Almighty Allah in the very profound and depthness, in the depth that is the Almighty Allah. That is something that, matter of fact, you know, is we are asked not to do, because we won't be able to get to that depth. But on a very superficial level, can we not reflect upon the attributes of the Almighty Allah, right? And understand these attributes on a very superficial level? Of course we can. So, for example, that Allah is all-seeing. He sees everything. He witnesses everything. Or the Almighty Allah hears everything. Or the Almighty Allah is wise. The Almighty Allah is merciful. The Almighty Allah is all-powerful. These things, on a superficial level, we can understand. So this is one thing to reflect over that the Holy Quran tells us. Again, another thing that the Holy Quran tells us to reflect over, you know, apart from these attributes that are stated in the Holy Quran, right, is this idea of life and death, right? That we have been given life by the Almighty Allah, and most surely we will also die. Other questions and other things that the Holy Quran asks us to reflect and contemplate over, we will continue, inshallah, in the next segment.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha
illallah. Now we invite you to listen to Brother Hassanain Rajabali.
The Holy Quran is the last revelation given unto mankind. The first one actually came with Adam as a commandment from God. And there are four major commandments, meaning revelations that have come from God. There are many, but four major ones. We believe there are at least 313 revelations that came to mankind. And the four major ones is the Torah, which was given to Moses, the Zabur, which was given to David, known as the Psalms of David, the Injil, which the Christians hold today as the Bible, which to us, of course, all these books were actually adulterated and destroyed, so we don't have any original ones. And then the final revelation which came is the Quran, as a covenant of God to confirm what was revealed prior, so that to correct the situations of God's law upon mankind. Now, the Quran represents a moral book. It's not a history book. It's not a book of science. It's not a story book. It's a book of morals. Because the prerogative for mankind receiving guidance from God is precisely on the moral front, which requires that the human being has to be guided at the moral level. God is not does not send revelations to entertain us or to tell us historically what happened, because that's not the intent of a moral book. The Quran, you notice, it's uniquely styled. It's the only book in the world where God is the exclusive author cover to cover. Every other revealed scripture that is purported to be a revealed scripture today on earth, you will find that human beings are speaking on behalf of God. So if you read the New Testament, you read the Old Testament, these are inspirational books supposedly revealed to people through inspiration, but there is no validity that we can understand from. Whereas we find the Quran, at least systematically, is the only book where God speaks alone. Though the Holy Prophet in Islam, the last Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, is the most important person for us to follow, you find that even he is secondary in the Quran, for he does not speak of his own words, but that which God tells us. And the Quran is a book of morals, and the unique style of the Quran is that it's fragmented when it comes to stories. So you'll find the story of a prophet begins at one point and then another chapter basically adds on, and another chapter potentially completes it. The only chapter that we know that is a complete story in the Quran, that we categorically can say it's a complete story, is the story of the Prophet Joseph, Yusuf, peace be upon him. As you know, the story of Yusuf starts off where he tells his father of the dream that he had of 11 planets bowing to him, the sun and the moon. And you find that's a complete story. Otherwise, all stories in the Quran are fragmented. But what is fascinating is that the moral objectives are not fragmented. So from cover to cover, the moral objective, the oneness of God, the submission to God, the merciful God, the eschatology in Islam, which implies the belief in the Day of Judgment, what will happen to the doers of good and evil, what is our objective on life, the lessons that we learn are systematically presented in the Quran without any fragmentations. So that's the Quran. The Quran addresses not only the believers, but also the rejecters of the belief in Islam. And the Quran addresses them all with an equal opportunity to submit to the will of God through very sound arguments that are presented in the Quran. And that's really what it represents for humanity.
Welcome back, dear listeners, in continuation to what we were talking about, which was the things that the Holy Quran tells us to contemplate over and to really think about. One of the things that we said in the previous segment that the Holy Quran tells us to contemplate over is the attributes of the Almighty Allah, even though it is on a superficial level, because we cannot reach the depths. And matter of fact, the deeper we try to think about the intricacies of the attributes of the Almighty Allah, we will find that the deeper it goes, and eventually, the consequences of that are not good. And we have been asked to refrain from thinking that deeply about the attributes or the essence of the Almighty Allah. But on a superficial level, yes, we should think about it, we should understand, and this superficial level of understanding should change our behavior and, of course, increase our ubudiyah. When, for example, when we realize that the Almighty Allah, He is the witness and He's the judge, then we will, change our behavior, of course, when we realize that we are always in the presence of the Almighty Allah. Then this will increase our ubudiyah. Of course, this idea of life and death that the Holy Quran has constantly pointed out, that we are in this world and then we will die and then we will be resurrected. The Day of Judgment is another thing that the Holy Quran asks us to think about, right? So first off, when we realize that we will die and that all of this materialistic and material and worldly glamour and materialistic things will all remain behind, well, then you don't become attached to this, to these materialistic things like your house or your car or your clothes or your jewelry, or the things that you have. You don't become attached to them because you know you're going to die, and eventually all these things will remain behind. So thinking about this idea of death, it will help us to detach ourselves from the world, which in turn will help us to attach ourselves to the next world and to the spiritual world and to the hereafter and increase our ubudiyah. The other thing which I had said was thinking about the Day of Judgment. And again, these are things that the Holy Quran has told us and has stated we should contemplate over, right? When we realize that there is a Day of Judgment, then of course, our good deeds, our bad deeds are going to be judged, then this will change our behavior. We're going to try to refrain from things that are haram, and we're going to try our best to do things which are not only wajib, but they are recommended in their righteous deeds and good deeds, so that inshallah on the Day of Judgment we're not ashamed in the presence of the Almighty Allah. And this, of course, will increase our ubudiyah. Another interesting thing that the Holy Quran tells us to think about, and that is the fate of the evildoers of the past, right? right? And we add to this the fate of the good doers of the past, of the righteous people of the past. So we find that the evil doers of the past were destroyed, they were annihilated, there's no name left for them. And if there is a name left for them, such as Fir'aun or, you know, Namrud or these other kind of evil people from the past, only evil of their name has been left behind. Only bad things are known about them. And on the other hand, reflect over the fate, you know, and the memory of people who were righteous. So Prophet Ibrahim or Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him, the infallible Imams, Imam Hussein alayhi salam. What remains of these righteous people? Their righteous deeds, their righteous name, their righteous memory, right? And so this again encourages us to refrain from evil, and it encourages us to do good and to be righteous, again, increasing our ubudiyah. Unfortunately, that's about all the time that we had on the program. Otherwise, delve into the Holy Quran and see what things it is that the Holy Quran is encouraging us to contemplate over. Take time out regularly, on a regular basis, excuse me. Take time out and contemplate over the things that the Holy Quran is encouraging and emphasizing us to contemplate over. It will surely, by the grace of the Almighty Allah, increase our ubudiyah, our service, our worship, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah. Ilahana, ma'adalak, malika kun liman malak, labbayka qad, labbaytu lak. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
For the third time in 4 months, former United States President Donald Trump has been indicted. But this time, it's over his role in the controversial events in Washington on January 6, 2020. Trump pled not guilty to 4 counts of engaging in a criminal conspiracy to subvert the 2020 vote results and obstruction.
When you look at what's happening, this is a persecution of a political opponent. This was never supposed to happen in America. This is the persecution of the person that's leading by very, very substantial numbers in the Republican primary and leading Biden by a lot. So if you can't beat him, you persecute him or you prosecute him.
Most presidential vote polls show the race is too close to call. The ruling Democratic Party has put the United States in a historically unprecedented and potentially explosive situation. Polls show a nation evenly split on if Trump did anything illegal on January 6th and if it is time to move on from the events that day. Trump's approval rating is up 8 points among Republicans and Republican-leaning independents since the first indictment was handed down. Many Republicans have said that the long-delayed indictments for Trump, a sweetheart plea agreement for Biden's son, and the FBI's admitted collusion with social media companies to censor reporting which could have negatively impacted Biden in 2020 is proof of political bias in the nation's judicial system. Trump's defense is likely to include that he acted on the advice of well-regarded legal counsel which may make it difficult to show criminal intent, and that he honestly believed the vote was not legal. A new poll shows that 70% of Republicans also believe that Biden's 2020 win was illegitimate.
Multiple court cases against Trump, an increasingly likely impeachment trial in Congress for Joe Biden, ongoing corruption allegations against Joe's son Hunter Biden. The 2024 presidential campaign is shaping up to be even more divisive and full of mudslinging than in 2020. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
Iran's Foreign Affairs Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian is in Islamabad on a two-day official visit to hold bilateral talks with Pakistani officials on a host of regional issues. Upon his arrival, Bilawal Bhutto Zardari, the Pakistani counterpart, extended a warm welcome to him at the Ministry of Foreign Affairs in Islamabad on Thursday. Kicking off his visit, the Iranian foreign minister symbolically planted a pine tree of friendship at Pakistan's Foreign Office, signifying the state of cooperation and goodwill between the two nations. Subsequently, representatives from both sides finalized a five-year strategic plan for commercial cooperation, signing a series of agreements and memorandum of understanding in diverse domains. During his visit, the Iranian foreign minister stressed the importance of bolstering bilateral cooperation in areas of economy, trade, and tourism. Furthermore, the Iranian FMA showed that Pakistan-Iran gas pipeline project will be completed at the earliest possible time, highlighting its potential to serve the national interests of both nations.
We do believe that the completion of the Iran-Pakistan gas pipeline project is definitely going to serve the national interests of these two countries. We study to see this gas pipeline to be completed, finalized, and operationalized as soon as possible.
Urging support for the people of Afghanistan, he emphasized that the developments in the country would directly impact neighboring nations, with Iran and Pakistan being particularly affected.
We believe that the best solution to resolve problems in Afghanistan lies within the framework of regional initiatives. We believe that under any circumstances, it is our regional and humanitarian responsibility to support the people of Afghanistan.
Pakistan's Foreign Minister Bilawal Bhutto Zardari said Iran has played a pivotal role in providing electricity to the port city of Gwadar. Additionally, he said Islamabad and Tehran have successfully concluded a bilateral trade agreement for the period of 2023 to 2028, aiming to boost mutual trade between the two nations to a substantial $5 billion.
I am confident that the steps we are taking today will chart the course for a long-term, durable economic partnership between our two countries in the months and years ahead.
Bilawal said Pakistan and Iran have decided to repatriate all sentenced prisoners in accordance with the provisions laid out in existing agreements between the two nations.
The plight of prisoners and fishermen in our respective jails also came up during our talks. We have also decided to release all fishermen in custody in Pakistan and in Iran and to waive off any fines imposed by them to release their vessels.
Iran and Pakistan also decided to keep working together to fight rising anti-Muslim and Islamophobic sentiments.
The consecutive mutual visits by senior officials of Iran and Pakistan indicate that two neighboring countries are not only committed to bolstering their trade relations, but also are determined to strengthen their collaborative efforts in ensuring security and regional stability. Nasser Kazmi, Islamabad.
Leaving Lebanon's economy with an almost total economic meltdown, Riyad Salemi has stepped down as the governor of the central bank. The central bank's newly appointed acting governor, Wasim Mansouri, on Monday called on the government to implement a capital control law, a financial restructuring law, and a 2023 state budget within 6 months.
We were able to convince the government that the subsidies policy needs to stop, and as a result, management improved. and the economy relatively began to recover. However, the government's need for the U.S. dollar continues, since the only way to end the government's reliance on the central bank was to improve public finances. The problem is not monetary, and the solution is not with the central bank. The main issue is in the financial policies of the state, and there needs to be a clear decision to improve general management.
He stressed that the bank would impose restrictions on when to lend money to the government. Salemi was for years credited for economic recovery following Lebanon's civil war. Yet now he is being investigated by at least seven countries, including Lebanon, for embezzlement and illicit enrichment. He denies the accusations. A former advisor to three central bank governors in Lebanon tells Press TV that Salemi was merely following the U.S. policies.
He was implementing the U.S. policies, and U.S. policies since the end of World War II stipulated that the countries of the Third World are prohibited from development. They only allowed Korea and Taiwan to prosper since they want to confront China and Russia, but they also supported Israel in this region and even prevented Egypt from becoming an industrial nation.
The problem, he believes, is a problem of mismanagement as well as in the structure of the policies, which bound the Lebanese lira to the U.S. dollar.
He pegged the price of the Lebanese lira to the U.S. dollar, saying that this would stabilize the lira, but this was a catastrophic mistake, which I had warned against. The U.S. dollar itself is not stable, so pegging the lira to the U.S. dollar won't make it stable. We needed to peg our currency to a basket of currencies based on imports to Lebanon. This impacted Lebanon's ability to compete in the global markets.
The current financial crisis began in 2019 when the value of the Lebanese lira plummeted and inflation soared in the Arab country. After 30 years in his post, Lebanon's former central bank governor is seen by many experts as being the main orchestrator of the financial and monetary policies, which led to an abrupt collapse. However, there are also speculations that he couldn't have done it without collaboration from the country's political elite. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
The Arab woman who took on two far-right activists in a bid to save a Quran from desecration in Denmark has been identified. Iraqi-Danish citizen Quds al-Samarai risked her own life while en route to visit a friend on Monday, the 24th of July. The footage of the incident, which occurred outside Iraq's embassy, went viral on social media. The video clearly shows Quds grabbing the Quran before being wrestled to the ground by the two men. In one instance, one of the desecrators can be seen with his hands reaching for her neck. Police later arrested Quds on accusations she was stealing the Quran from the activists. Speaking to Press TV, Quds explained how the incident left her with minor injuries, but no regrets.
Here the police dragged me, and the man was shouting that I stole his property. I think he was scared because he knew hitting me was wrong, so he had to justify it by saying I stole. As soon as the police heard the word stealing, they immediately put me in handcuffs and gave him back the Quran. The police asked me what happened. I said I saw our Quran being burned, and I just wanted to put it out. And then I saw another Quran with shoes on it, and I wanted to take the shoe off. But I didn't realize that the shoe was nailed on the Quran. I told the police they hit me and strangled me, but they replied with, it's their freedom of speech. So I replied, okay, so it's also my freedom of speech to protect the Quran. I thought the police came to help me, but they turned out to twist the story by saying I was trying to steal.
Quds now faces a day in court, while her injuries have left her struggling to walk. Meanwhile, Muslims across the world remain in a state of anger as calls for serious action and retaliation to Europe's defense of far-right hate speech continues.
despite Copenhagen officially condemning the incident, which occurred just where we stand outside Iraq's embassy a few days ago. That doesn't mean that they've outlawed the practice. And according to reports, several other similar incidents have already occurred since, with far-right activists again targeting the diplomatic buildings of Muslim-majority nations here in the Danish capital. However, this has come at a price. Denmark's defense of the so-called free speech of far-right activists to attack Islam's holy sanctities has led to both Denmark and Sweden's reputation to plummet across the Muslim world. Questions should surely be asked now whether it is indeed within the diplomatic interests of European countries to defend such a fringe extremist practice when, of course, there is so much at stake with economic backlashes from the Muslim world. Robert Carter, Copenhagen.
For the first time, America is set to put on trial a former president in one of the most consequential criminal cases in the country's legal history. Ex-President Donald Trump has faced criminal charges for a third time in 4 months.
Today, an indictment was unsealed, charging Donald J. Trump with conspiring to defraud the United States, conspiring to disenfranchise voters, and conspiring and attempting to obstruct an official proceeding.
The indictment pertains to Trump's efforts to overturn his 2020 election defeat to incumbent President Joe Biden. It focuses on his actions in the two-month period between his loss to Biden and the infamous riot in Washington, D.C. During this period, Trump vehemently denied the election results, repeatedly asserting that the votes had been stolen.
All of us here today do not want to see our election victory stolen by emboldened radical left Democrats, which is what they're doing, and stolen by the fake news media. That's what they've done and what they're doing. We will never give up. We will never concede. It doesn't happen. You don't concede when there's theft involved.
According to the indictment, Trump knowingly propagated false fraud claims and exerted pressure on state and federal officials, including Vice President Mike Pence, to manipulate the election results. When failed, Trump directed his supporters to stop certifying Biden's win. That turned into a violent attack on the U.S. Capitol, leading to 5 deaths, a move that is described as an attack on America's democracy.
The attack on our nation's capital on January 6, 2021, was an unprecedented assault on the seat of American democracy.
Trump vehemently dismisses the case as ridiculous and maintains his innocence, refuting any allegations of wrongdoing. He even goes further to accuse the prosecutors of being politically motivated, claiming they are acting on behalf of Biden to meddle in the forthcoming presidential elections in which Trump and Biden could face off again. The two are currently tied in polls. The Trump campaign has also asserted that the Tuesday indictment amounts to election interference. Nonetheless, this is not the only obstacle standing in the way of Trump's return to presidency. The Republican politician has already been charged in 2 other cases, mishandling classified files and falsifying business records to cover up a hush money payment to an adult film actress, the charges that have significantly hit the former president's reputation among many Americans.
I hope he goes to prison for a long time. I think he deserves to go to prison for all the crimes he committed.
Donald Trump is now due to appear in a Washington, D.C. court on Thursday. He faces 78 criminal counts overall. These charges mean the ex-president will have 3 criminal trials to attend in the next 12 to 18 months, complicating his second run for the White House.
A private workshop in Kabul, where over 50 women are working and being trained, has provided a place for women to learn making different handicrafts. These women are producing stunning artifacts, despite the problems they stumble upon.
We produce traditional clothing such as leather purses and shoes, hats, carpets and traditional dresses. We used to earn a living previously, but now our sales have decreased and most families face economic problems as a result.
Fereshta Hashemi, the woman who launched this place, says more and more women are showing interest in private workshops because restrictions imposed by the Taliban has deprived them from social activities.
Previously, the schools and universities were open to women, but now, as a result of the restrictions on women, girls cannot go to school and female teachers have lost their job, which is why they show interest in learning a profession so they could work in the future and earn a living.
Lida, one of the trainees in this workshop, was a teacher when the Taliban banned women from education and women teachers lost their jobs. She says maybe in the future this profession helps her earn a living.
Previously, I was a teacher and I lost my job. I wanted to learn a profession, so I came here. I am learning leather crafting now and hope to run my workshop someday to earn a living.
When the Taliban took control of the country in 2021, they banned women from education and gradually from most of the jobs in the country. Even most female-dominated professions like women's hairdressing salons were closed a week ago. Women in Afghanistan are taking refuge in small businesses not only to provide for their families, but also to get relieved from the mental pressure of being restricted from education and the other jobs they used to do. Abdullah Amirzadeh, Kabul.
From Vermont to Texas, desperately needed coronavirus-era social programs are ending in the United States. On August 1st, many areas ended their moratoriums on debt to landlords, meaning nearly a million children are now at risk of eviction in the city of Los Angeles alone. Families have the highest risk of losing their home, while half of those saying they expect to be evicted are Black or Latino. Evictions in the United States have recently soared to reach double what they were before the pandemic.
Lost our jobs because of the pandemic, lost everything we had because of the pandemic. We found a place to live with a buddy in Cheyenne, Wyoming, but he died, and that was in March. And so we decided to come out here because we thought there would be more opportunities. We're just hoping to get jobs and get into a place to live, and get a car and function. And that, so far, we've been struck out. As you can see, we're packing our bags. We're going back to Colorado.
America's decentralized model of federalism makes a nationwide approach to the evictions wave impossible. Public camping is illegal in many places, like Texas, which makes it harder for charity workers to find and help the homeless.
I had a stroke, and I was bleeding on the brain, and, you know, I had to go to rehab a lot to learn how to walk and talk again and all that. I've only been homeless like a year and a half. I went to Cornerstone Shelter, Sarah Circle Shelter, and now I'm in a ton. But I got a caseworker, I went to church, and the Cornerstone supervisor told me I popped up on her computer and I got, you know, she's got housing for me.
Other vital social services are also being withdrawn. Millions of Americans, including children and new mothers, just lost their medical coverage for the first time in 3 years after Washington refused to extend the pandemic-era program. College tuition debt represents an incredible 7% of U.S. GDP. In October, 41 million Americans will have to start repaying an average of $400 per month, and many say this alone could push the country into a recession. A lack of affordable housing is something that any committed government can easily fix. By writing laws which favor tenants instead of rich landlords, by putting more tax revenue into building more public housing, and by creating more shelters for those with emergency needs. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IB English Radio.
In the limelight.
A Michigan grand jury charged a former state lawmaker and a losing candidate for state attorney general as part of an investigation into the improper acquisition of voting machines. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Cable broadcaster CNN Cable News Network has covered the story and tells us more. Two prominent Republicans in Michigan, including a Trump-backed candidate who lost his state attorney general bid, are now facing criminal charges in connection with their alleged role in a plot to access and seize voting machines across that state, according to court documents. Matthew DiPerno, a failed GOP candidate for Michigan attorney general, who had been endorsed by former President Donald Trump, and former GOP state representative Dare Rendon, were both arraigned on Tuesday, 1st of August, on multiple charges relating to unlawful possession of voting machines and conspiracy to access voting machines. The charges stem from an ongoing investigation that revolves around attempts by Donald Trump's supporters to breach voting machines in Michigan as part of their ham-handed attempts to prove that Donald Trump had actually carried the state in the 2020 election. The defendants are among a loose collection of Trump supporters across the country who tried to breach voting machines while hunting for fraud in Michigan, in Georgia, and in other key states. They took action after some of their allies unsuccessfully urged Trump in December of 2020 to sign an executive order directing the military to seize the voting machines. Before the machine breaches, Donald Trump and other prominent Michigan Republican figures had repeatedly peddled baseless conspiracy theories about massive fraud in Detroit and supposedly rigged voting machines that manipulated the results in rural Michigan counties. The inquiry was originally led by Michigan Attorney General Dana Nessel, an elected Democrat who has strongly and publicly condemned the GOP effort to overturn the 2020 election results in the Wolverine state. Dana Nessel handed off the investigation last year to a special prosecutor because of a potential conflict of interest regarding one of the targets of the probe. Matthew DiPerno, a Kalamazoo-based attorney and 2020 election denier who ran for Michigan Attorney General in 2022, secured Donald Trump's endorsement and won the Republican primary, but he lost the general election when he ran against Dana Nessel, who won re-election. Rendon was a Republican member of the Michigan House of Representatives from 2017 until early 2023. Muskegon County Prosecutor D.J. Hilson, an elected Democrat, is now overseeing the investigation. Paul Stablin, an attorney for Matthew DiPerno, said in a statement that his client categorically denies any wrongdoing and firmly asserts that these charges are unfounded and lack merit. He maintains his innocence and firmly believes that these charges are not based upon any actual truth and are motivated primarily by politics rather than evidence, Paul Stablin said. Earlier in the probe, Michigan State Police seized voting machines while investigators looked for evidence of potentially illegal breaches. Investigators have said in a recent court filing obtained by CNN that the probe centers around a conspiracy to unlawfully obtain access to voting machines used in the 2020 general election and has uncovered several crimes, including conspiracy, illegal possession of a voting machine, damaging a voting machine, fraudulently accessing a computer system, and using a computer to commit a crime. One of Hilson's prosecutors said at a court hearing in May that they believe multiple crimes relating to the voting machines occurred in multiple counties across Michigan according to a transcript obtained by CNN. There was a strong indication last month that charging decisions were approaching. Hilson asked an Oakland County judge to sign off on his legal interpretation of state laws that criminalize improper possession of voting machines. The judge agreed with Hilson's reading of the law, giving him broader leeway to bring charges and giving his investigation a boost. National broadcaster ABC News has also covered the same story. A former candidate for Attorney General in Michigan pleaded not guilty on Tuesday, 1st of August, to charges associated with his alleged efforts to obtain and damage voting machines in the wake of the 2020 presidential election, according to a court official. Matthew DiPerno, who ran an unsuccessful bid as the Republican candidate in 2020, was charged on four counts, including undue possession of a voting machine, conspiracy to commit unauthorized access to a computer system, and willfully damaging a voting machine, according to Richard Lynch, an administrator at the Oakland County Court in Michigan. Matthew DiPerno was arraigned on Tuesday, 1st of August, along with Dare Rendon, a former GOP state representative who was charged with conspiracy to commit undue possession of a voting machine and false pretenses. These allegations are incredibly serious and unprecedented, Michigan Attorney General Dana Nessel said in a statement on Tuesday, 1st of August. The 2024 presidential election will soon be upon us. The lies espoused by attorneys involved in this matter and those who worked in concert with them across the nation wreaked havoc and sowed distrust within our democratic institutions and processes. Both men entered not guilty pleas, Richard Lynch said. We know the 2020 presidential election in Michigan was the most heavily scrutinized election in American history, and every audit and review found the election to be secure, fair, and accurate to the will of the voters, Dana Nessel said. The alleged actions by these defendants and others who worked to erode trust in our election system caused undeniable harm to our democracy. Nessel, in 2022, requested a special counsel to investigate Matthew DiPerno and Dare Rendon and others who allegedly orchestrated a coordinated plan to gain access to voting tabulators in three Michigan counties under the pretense of an investigation in election fraud, DiPerno said at the time. The alleged scheme included taking the tabulators to hotel rooms where they were broken into and tested with fake ballots, Nessel said. The investigators alleged that Matthew DiPerno was present during one such instance of tabulator testing. At the time, former President Donald Trump publicly praised Matthew DiPerno as a tough candidate who would ensure fair elections in Michigan. He is so tough, people are afraid to even be in the same room with him, Donald Trump said on 6th of August 2022 in his CPAC speech. He's going to make sure that you're going to have law and order and fair elections and so many other things. He's respected by everybody in that state. The website of NPR, National Public Radio, has also covered the same story. The most recent Republican nominee for Michigan Attorney General faces criminal charges for an alleged effort to gain access to voting machines after the 2020 election, as the results were being contested by then-President Donald Trump. That's after Democratic nominee Joe Biden won Michigan. Matthew DiPerno, who unsuccessfully challenged incumbent Democratic Attorney General Dana Nessel in the 2022 election, has been charged with undue possession of a voting machine, willfully damaging a voting machine, and conspiracy. according to the special prosecutor investigating the case. Matthew DiPerno, an attorney, has been endorsed in that 2022 contest by Donald Trump, and he rose to prominence after pushing Trump's baseless claims about the 2020 election in Michigan. DiPerno then became a target of the probe into the alleged effort to unlawfully access voting machines. Matthew DiPerno blasted the investigation, which Dana Nessel had shifted to a special prosecutor because DiPerno was both a target of the probe and her political opponent. Paul Stapleton, an attorney for Matthew DiPerno, said in a statement that his client maintains his innocence and firmly believes that these charges are not based upon any actual truth and are motivated primarily by politics rather than evidence. Also charged was former Republican State Representative Dare Rendon. Both Rendon and DiPerno were arraigned on Tuesday, 1st of August, in Oakland County, Michigan, and released on bond. Dare Rendon could not be immediately reached for comment. The special prosecutor, D.J. Hilson, of Muskegon County, Michigan, said in a statement that the process is still ongoing and not over. In a statement of her own, Dana Nessel said, "The alleged actions by these defendants and others who work to erode trust in our election system caused undeniable harm to our democracy." After his loss to Dana Nessel, Matthew DiPerno unsuccessfully sought election as state's GOP chair.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salaamu Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of Lantern. On the continuation of this program, Lantern from IRIB English Radio, we'll listen to an interesting story. Imam Hussein says, "Do you want to stay away from sins? Listen to this story and find the answer." A man came to Imam Hussein and said, "I frequently disobey Allah and cannot prevent myself from sins. Therefore, please give me an advice, O son of Messenger of Allah, so that I may keep away from sins." Imam Hussein says, "Do 5 things and then commit sins as much as you want." Sinner says, "Please tell me what those 5 things are." Imam Hussein says, "Do not eat from the provisions of Allah and then do whatever you like." Sinner says, "Then what will I be able to eat? Because whatever there is in his universe is from Allah." Imam Hussein says, "Then leave the earth of Allah and then do whatever you like." Sinner says, "Oh Imam, this is even more difficult than the first. If I leave the earth, then where would I live? Because all belongs to Allah." Imam Hussein says, "Then find a place where Allah cannot see you and then do whatever you like." Sinner says, "But, O Imam, nothing is hidden from Allah." Imam Hussein says, "Then do one thing. When the angel of death, Hazrat Israel, comes to you, keep him away from yourself and then do whatever you like. And if you cannot do that, then lastly, do not enter the hell when Allah sends you into it. If you can do that, then go and commit whatever sins you like." Sinner says, "That's it, O son of Messenger of Allah. From today, Allah will not find me in a situation which he dislikes."
Mm-hmm. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. Well, in this program, we listen to certain religious stories and then talk about the moral themes of these stories in order to make use of them in our ordinary daily life. Well, our subject for today is about sins and how to avoid them. You know, sin can be something that erases all good deeds that a man did in his entire life in just one glance. Every one of us should be aware of this. Being a Muslim, we must have knowledge of good and bad deeds. There is a very thin line to shift from good to bad things, so we should be very careful about our acts. Making mistakes or committing sins is part of human nature, and no one is free from it. All of us commit sins and make mistakes, and Holy Prophet says in that regard that every son of Adam sins, and the best of those who sin are those who repent. In the ahadith related from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, material attachment and sins are described as snares of Satan. That is, sins are traps which Satan haunts human beings and ropes with which he enthralls them. Of course, these ropes are multitudinous and come in different sizes. Satan lures every person in a special way. Some he entraps with wealth, some with position of power, and others by exploiting their sexual drive. You know, we may not be able to keep a clean, sin-free state, but the more we are aware of the effects of sinning in Islam, the more we hopefully are able to stay away from sins as much as humanly possible. However, sins can affect our lives in different ways. Sin entails harmful consequences for the individual as well as for society at large. Its consequences for the individual are, among others, the darkening and hardening of one's heart, depriving the sinner of knowledge of divine secrets, the transformation of the heart into a niche for Satan, being barred from self-knowledge, relinquishing the pleasure of divine conversation, and the invalidation of the sinner's worship. You know, Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is narrated to say, when one commits a sin, a black speck appears on his heart. If he disowns it and repents, his heart will be purified. But if he repeats the sin, the spot spreads until it overtakes the entire heart. Well, now let's have a short break and we will be back in no time.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Today we are talking about sins and the way we can repent them and their consequences, in fact, on the life of an individual. You know, the social consequences of sin consist of the decadence of the sinful society. Although it might appear as though it is headed in the direction of progress. For in reality, such a society is drawing near to its extinction due to neglecting human and moral values. The consequences of sin can be divided into those that befall the individual and those that pertain to society. Today we want to talk about the consequences of the sin for the individual himself or herself. First, it contaminates and pollutes the soul. You know, the sinner neither enjoys a beneficial sleep in which he would attain knowledge in form of a truthful dream, neither does he acquire the gnosis in his waking life, nor does he find the opportunity to benefit others by teaching them something useful to them. Okay, dear listeners, thank you very much for being with us in another episode of Lantern. Today we talked about sins, their consequences, and a beneficial way to avoid them. I hope that all of us would become the pious servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and avoid the evil of committing sins. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So we have this concept of dhulm al-nafs, oppressing yourself, doing injustice against yourself. How do we understand what this means? In the world today, when you think of oppression, victims, oppressors, who is the greatest victim that is being victimized by people? Who's the biggest victim? The self. When you do an act of injustice, before you harm others, before you hurt others, before you victimize others, you victimized yourself. The most person you will ever oppress in your life is your own self. You're the first target. Any sin you commit, any violation you make, any act of oppression that comes from you, you're the first victim. You're the first one who suffers. Let's try to examine this and clarify it. How is it that you suffer? When it comes to dhulm al-nafs, how do you suffer? Number one, we human beings, we have this special ismah status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has given you the human being dignity. The second you sin, you yourself become a victim because you lose that dignity. Can you respect yourself right after you've sinned? Can you really respect yourself? You lose status with your own self. Even though you might not admit it, but that's the reality. You lose respect for your own dignity. And that's why you're the first one who suffered.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bi dhikrillahi
tatma'innul qulub. Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Former Pakistani Prime Minister Imran Khan is sentenced to 3 years in jail over graft charges.